I've long ago lost count on where we are in the total number of messages on the book of Hebrews. We're in the 11th chapter, 32nd verse. The subject is faith, illustrated by failures. He's gone from the example of God through most of the giants in the Old Testament to illustrate a truth that opened the 11th chapter. That truth is a statement. It is not a definition. Most of the people here have been with me as we covered that ground, and I can race through it without much review. But many sermons have been preached on Hebrews 11:1 as though it were a definition of faith. It is not a definition of faith. It is a statement of faith's results. It is a description of what happens when true faith is turned loose. Faith is an axiomatic word, as we have said at least every time we've taught on this chapter. Pistis is the Greek word. It involves the mind. It involves the emotions. It involves the will. No matter how many times I define it, we still will find people who know this slipping back into interpreting faith only halfway. Belief, confidence, action. You do not have pistis until the will grabs hold of one's own being and attaches it to what the mind agrees to and the heart responds to. You cannot exist without faith by that definition. All you have is either pistis or apistis, which is faith going the wrong direction. There is no neutral ground allowed in the New Testament Greek. There is no such thing as non-faith. There is only faith going one direction or faith going the other direction. You cannot exist. You can't orient your body. You can't become a personality. You can't even begin conscious living without faith. You can never prove you exist. Any philosopher that studies long will tell you that. We take it for granted and act like it and enjoy it. But it's an unprovable fact. Faith orients this being around some center. We start out doing what's natural. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way. Then when a person becomes a moral person, adopts a value system, some supreme value, consciously or otherwise, either engrafted on by culture or consciously accepted, directs the personality. Now God, he's just arbitrary. The hard head of eternity is God. He doesn't debate his utterances. I am that I am, he said. Moses argues with him when God's going to send him on an assignment. I want to know what I can tell old Pharaoh. I mean, by what credential and what authority? Finally, God gets upset and says, tell him, I am that I am sent you. I don't need a justification. Just wait till he wakes up with the results of what I'm going to do to him. You could argue. God doesn't debate. God simply declares. Sin? He doesn't argue it. There's no comparison of man with man. God simply says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what about some heathen that perform better than the Jews that know the law? Doesn't make a difference. They're both sins. God sets the standard. Everything else falls short. Sin is defined in the New Testament Greek by the word used. It's hamartia, which means to fall short. Everything short of God, and he'll take no standard but his own. Likewise, faith. God says, if you're hanging your body on my word, that's faith. If you hang it on anything else, that's apistis, faith in reverse. Get that settled in your mind. And a lot of confusion about faith will disappear. It's not magic. It is not prayed in. Now, spirituality is the expression of the Spirit, and to the degree that God's nature abides in you and joins you with the mind of God, then obviously God's Spirit is going to flow the way God's Word goes. So there's obviously a gift of faith which comes from the Spirit. But faith in its definition is not even expressed until the will is involved. You've got to make a decision. Now, it's much easier to just flow with the stream. That's why apistis is much easier than pistis. It's much easier to find a peg and hang your body on it that the whole world is being dragged along with. But the hero of faith tunes in on what God has said. And let me tell you up there, leave the sound alone if it bounces off the backboard. Let me handle it. Otherwise, it'll be changed every time I turn around. I can handle it. If it hits me in the face, remember, if it hits anybody, it hits me before it hits you. I'm closer to the board. The moment a man of God tunes in on God's word, he has a choice. Very few of the people in this world are hanging the body on God's word. What we call faith is usually a reaction to an experience. And people will say what Thomas said, when I see it in my circumstance, I'll believe. God says, believe my word, and what you leave behind you is the result that other men will see. And that statement that opens Hebrews 11:1 is not a definition. It simply says, when faith as God defines it, a body hung upon the conviction that when God says it, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That when God says it, God in all of his power is behind it saying, I will hasten my word to perform it. When it is God's word, God's not a man to lie nor the son of man to repent. Nothing magical, cold, hard, determined hanging of the body. Well, what God says. Now, since you cannot have non-faith, you can only have faith going various directions, you need some new language. Most of you've got it, but we got some new viewers, so let me lay it down. This is an action. Therefore, you need an actor. Write it into your Bible dictionary. You need a faither. The action is faithing. And the only choice you've got in this life, you cannot choose, as long as you live, you cannot choose not to have faith as the Bible defines it. You can only choose the object of your faith. That's the only choice you got. And the sooner that mankind learns that, sooner he can make his choice. When my faith was rocked in university, I moved into a frame of reference where self-styled intellectuals would put down faith. So dumbhead that I was, I set out changing majors on every degree to find a philosophy that required no faith. There isn't any. You can't exist without it. This is what faith is. It is attaching the body in action on what the mind has agreed to and the heart has responded to. I can believe in gravity. I can be sure it'll happen, but I really am testing it when I step off. Now, if I'd hit my head on the ceiling, I'd doubt gravitation. But until it happens, that made a believer out of me, but I wasn't a faither. What if I would go to the ceiling? Oh, I don't believe it. I can be a believer
This makes me a painter, nothing else. Get the point. That's all faith is. You don't have to pray 75 hours to step off of this. Now, if you just arrived here from the moon, you might. But faith is an action, a belief, and an emotion, all in one. Take the mysticism out of it. All you can do is choose your object. The rest of the world makes various objects their choice. Some people have faith in faith, as you heard me say. That's our positive thinking. Some people have faith in their faith. Some people have faith in other people's faith. And some people have faith in a lot of things. Just your own ability. God only dignifies one object as worthy of His designation, faith. Because everything else is so wrong, there's only one He will call faith. He says, now, faith, His kind of faith, is the substance. Really, transubstantiates faith in His Word, creates on the stage of history a substance that was not there before. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Where do you get hope? God's Word. The promise gives you the hope. God says He will do. Numbers 23:19. God's not a man to lie, nor the son of man to repent. Hath He said, and will He not do? Well, wait a minute, I don't know about that. The faither doesn't doubt it. His mind accepts it. The faither has the confidence to take the leap as I did. And as he literally grabs hold of what God's word of promise and hangs on in a disciplined effort, there is behind him a result. The result is nothing or something. But God's word says, take a look at the record. Those who did it and did it long enough left a substance. God named Abram, changed his name to Abraham. Means father of many kids. Too old to have kids. Wife so old, he laughed at thought. But he kept hanging on. Faith in God's word. Did he have kids? Huh? That's substance. God said to Noah, build a boat, it's going to rain. Never had rain. He didn't just think about it, he mowed about it. He started hammering and sawing and building. Still no rain. Boat on dry land. He hung on. Did he float or drown? Did it rain? He said, well, I don't know. God's got enough choices. You can find one. On the list goes. We preached on all of them. Who started it all? That's what the complicated verses opening the chapter say. God did. The ultimate faither was God Himself. God spoke His word. And we know by faith the worlds were formed from not a thing at all. Now some people translate that, I got to make myself believe that God made it out of nothing. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that God Himself, as the faither, spoke and not a thing became the world. That's the power of His word. So what are you going to hang your body on? The world, His body or His word created, or His word which created the world? And as you make an object of your faith, faithing action, you produce a result, which equals, here's another word, it equals the faith. Try that one on for size. Faith. Results. Now, the hero of faith in God's book, and you don't have to do this, Be my guest. Wander around the rest of your life trying to find a handle on this life. God's Word says the only people deserving a eulogy from God in an entire book written about God are those that made a decision, tough, hard-headed, willful. They decided, this very world I'm walking on is saved by God's saving action. Therefore, I will have my faith in the God of His Word that produced this world which He faithed into existence, rather than putting my faith in the world and what I see there, I'll put it in Him. That's all there is to being a hero of faith. And you set out on a journey of hanging on to His Word until you leave the substance, the faith results of your action, which is to make the hope of God's promise become a reality through your own tenacious hanging on to God's Word. Faith is the evidence. Literally in the Greek, it pragmatizes things not seen. God's Word gives the promise. Nobody sees God's Word happening. You can pray all day, O our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And nobody's going to hallow it down here. They do it every Sunday all over the city. Our Father which art, you just hear the monotones coming. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It'd scare the pants off of them if they had to do God's will. Lord, don't let it happen in church. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It's okay for it to come as long as he lets me stay the boss. It's already that way in heaven. The minute God utters a word, it is already forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Nothing's going to happen by just talking about it and say, oh, glorious, wonderful word in heaven. The Father reaches up and grabs it in faithing action. And he says, that word gives me hope. I'm going to hang on until it becomes substance. That word gives me the hope and the promise of unseen things that can become seen. I'm going to let it be seen in my life. That's all faith is. Then God unfolds in this chapter enough proof to satisfy the most hard-headed of men. Time you get through Abel, Enoch, Noah, Methuselah, you're going to find one of them somewhere you can't explain away. God says to Enoch, you're going to have a kid, and I'm going to name him for you. Call him Methuselah, which means when he dies, the end will come. End of what? End of the world. You mean when that kid stops breathing? No more good time, Charlie? No more hope? No second chances. When he breathes, pow, his last breath, yep. Man, that made old Enoch walk so straight, he was not, for God took him. A cough gave him apoplexy. That kid get a fever, Enoch got a worse one. Well, Enoch went on to heaven. Here's old Methuselah, plodding around on this earth. Long as his heart ticks, earth, when it stops, no more. I'd like to follow a guy like that around, Jim. I'd keep him in sight. I'd elect him as pastor. I'd even take him as attorney general. As long as I could, in fact, if I were the attorney general, I'd watch him close. Because when he goes, that's it. He lived longer than anybody on this earth. Why? It proves God's mercy. Easy to understand why Methuselah lived longer than anybody when you understand God's word about his mercy. The one whose very life, as the heartbeat, kept the world alive until God could preach the message of righteousness through Noah. God let him live longer than anybody. Bam. Gone. Kablowy, boom, boom, thunder, lightning, rain, drown. So I just chance. Time you get done with Abel, and time you get done with Noah and Enoch and Methuselah, and here come the children of Israel, round Jericho they go. One promise, one little lady. She wasn't worth much. Just drop a scarlet cord down. Her house is on the wall. Seven times, seventh day, round the wall they go, boom, boom, down to the wall. Save one house. God keeping his word. Over and over. After a while, even my hard head gets it. When he got done with Rahab, that woman, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. I took the time. Of Barak. I took the time. Of Samson. I took the time. Of Jephthah. I took the time. Of David also. I took a lot of time with him. And Samuel. And I've been on him for a long time. And that ends the review. We've looked at various expressions of faith, as I've said. Samuel is the only one that embodied this last element. As the world that was brought forth by God's word is called the faith by our definition here. And the results of faith can be called the faith. Hebrews 1:11 calls it the substance, or the evidence of things not seen, or the substance, transubstantiation of hope. I just call it the faith to put it into this sequence. Samuel is the only person studied thus far who himself represents the faith. Some men start out as faithers at one point in their life. Samuel was born as the result of the faithing action of his mother. Now, we spent a month on that as we studied the prayer of Hannah and the opening of 1 Samuel, where she was childless and ridiculed, since children were the object of blessing, and ridiculed by those in her family, and ridiculed in the house of God when she went up to Shiloh to worship. She prayed that God would give her a son. And she promised that if he would, she would dedicate that child to the Lord. God gave her a son. She named him Samuel. Samuel means what? Heard of the Lord. Samuel, therefore, could be synonymously called faithed. God's word effective. Now, so many things in God's book mean the same thing. A very confusing word to many is this word rest. There's a passage, we've already taught on it in the book of Hebrews, said, let us labor to enter into that rest. The people of the Old Testament were not given rest. Well, there are two words for rest. One is the Sabbath rest, which is our heavenly home. When the work is done, we sit down. But a lot of confusion will go out of your ability to understand God's use of the word rest if you know that by rest, he means the same thing as faith. It is the promise obtained. If God's word of promise is that healing is yours, and you hang yourself on that promise, and you hang on until the substance of healing is there, the evidence of healing is there,
the faith result is yours.
That's rest. That's all the Bible means. Rest is promise obtained. And the word let us labor is the same that's used in Joshua when they hasted across Jordan. You hang your body to obtain a promise. And when you got the promise, that's rest. Samuel was Hannah's rest. It was the promise. And she could pray, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. I rejoice in thy salvation. And we've been over the song of Hannah in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. And the boy, when he was weaned, was taken to the house of God. And the third chapter has him ministering unto the Lord before Eli. Eli was an old man. His sons were scoundrels. It was the days of the judges. Eli was both judge and priest. And his sons were miserable scoundrels, but growing up was God's man. This boy ministering was spoken to by the Lord and called in the third chapter, and we've covered that. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Then we've already talked. They had a committee meeting, went to war, even though Samuel was known as the leader. And this is important. The church world always is in danger of forsaking leadership. That is God's plan. One of the cries that I'm giving through the television is for men of God to have the courage to lead. You don't have to fear leadership. Peter never approved an arrogant dictatorship. He said, take possession of the flock, not by constraint, not because you seize the power and will not ever give an opportunity for it to be taken from you. Take possession. And the Greek is a powerful word. Take ownership, as another phrase has it, on the other side of the coin, telling the people of God to obey those that have rule over you, for they are the shepherd of your souls. That happens to not be an earthly government context, but a church leadership context. But you take possession of the flock, Peter said, not by constraint, not overbearing, overruling, willingly. One of the reasons I've willingly taken votes of confidence here, it must be a willingly accepted leadership. But lead. Give direction. Samuel was known from Dan to Beersheba. He was the Lord's word. They didn't hearken. They had a committee meeting. Charged out to fight the Philistines, got their heads knocked off and lost the Ark of God. And Shiloh, where the tabernacle was annihilated. Years passed. The Ark of God was in the hands of the enemy. Presence of God had departed. Ichabod was the name on the place. The glory hath departed. And then where we were last time I was teaching on Hebrews, the seventh chapter of Samuel, where they returned to the man of God again, and they came and asked him what they should do. And God's leader told them what to do. And they won that great victory, as you'll remember. And the stone was erected in the place of former defeat, Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And we ended the seventh chapter with Samuel judging Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit. John Wesley was not, as I said in closing last time, the first circuit-riding preacher. Samuel was. He went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. I want you to notice the repetition of the word judged. That's not a hireling talking. That's not a man who tests the wind. He never forced them to listen to him. They didn't listen to him when they went to fight the Philistines the first time, got their heads knocked off. He didn't take possession by an overpowering coup d'etat. He didn't kill everybody and seize power. He was God's man. It was up to them to recognize it, but they better recognize it. And when they did, he judged them. He didn't ask their opinion. He didn't file reports with them. He judged them. The world's afraid of leadership today. I feel with that like I do everything else. This bears repeating. I suppose I've said it a dozen times. Remember what I told you about the boy I was teaching in college? Said he didn't want to be a Christian for fear God would call him to preach. I said, God's not that hard up. Quit worrying about it. Then he kept rationalizing. Same kid, both statements. Didn't want to be a Christian because he was a preacher's kid and he had seen so much. Hypocrisy. All Christians had ever seen were hypocrites. Doesn't that sound like people just, when you knock down one excuse, they dream up another one? I said, well, I doubt you've seen enough to draw that judgment. But let me assume you're right. Jesus never had a disciple from his day till now worth a hill of beans. Why don't you be the first one? What's that got to do with you? I don't care if the 10,000 bad apples running loose. God's plan through his book is to work through leadership. God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and there are no attorney generals, by the way, in that list. I will not bow to the judgment of a carnal world when the church, whose judgment of my leadership I willingly bow to, will one day bow or will one day judge the world. They thought they could get along. That's just the sound system applauding what I just said. They thought they could get along without consulting Samuel till they got their heads knocked off. And the blind leading the blind fell in a ditch together. Then they were ready. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. Now you see the inevitable. You have some good and then you have some bad. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Another bunch of rats. The name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but took aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. Now watch the weakness. And this was the concern I had when I came to this church. I said to the old board, first time I was here, I said, it's been my lot to be called in historic churches across this land at the time of transition of some of the giants in ministerial leadership. I was on the scene in the transition of A.A. Wilson in Kansas City. In that case,
There was an attempt to turn it over to the Son. I was asked by Bon Bowman to succeed him at Brightmoor Tabernacle in Detroit, Michigan. God said no, but at least I gave Bon a rest. I told him I couldn't go to pastor, but I could fill in a few months until he got new strength and got new direction. I'd been on the scene. I'd seen the good and the bad, and I said to the board, when mistakes are made in leadership, it's very easy to not distinguish between the position and the man. The position is God ordained. And in a modern 20th century world, let me tell you, I still believe God is God and changes not. I still believe in the call of God. I still believe it hasn't changed one iota. And in a space age world, I'll go one step above that. For Paul said, we're seated by faith in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, but nevertheless, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints to the work of the ministry. And it's not all that easy to change saints. And if while you're carving something out of them that needs to be carved out, if they can vote or go to the Attorney General or some carnal source, there is no possibility of God's will being accomplished. The people on the satellite network, they may not understand some of my references. Don't worry about it. Just pick up what you do understand. There's a simple truth I'm saying. God established leadership. And there shall come in the last days teachers having itching ears. What does that mean? Cunningly using God's word. Using the word of God craftily. Saying what people want to hear so they'll get their ears scratched with, oh, how nice that message was for me. They will not follow after right and strong teaching. They want teachers that tell them what they want to hear. God knew that. And the warning is for God's true servant to wax more bold as the day approaches. They didn't want Samuel, but they could work it out themselves until they messed up. Then they let Samuel judge him. But because his sons got out of the way, you know what they should have done? They should have gotten rid of those sons and gone and asked Samuel to help him find another like himself. But they tried to change the system. That's the point I want you to see. They wanted to change the system. Just exactly like the children of Israel when they came to Kadesh Barnea, they wanted to get a captain that would lead them back to Egypt. They want to change the system. I said to the board when I came here, every church that's ever had a pastor go bad or make a mistake or inadvertently get out of hand. They want to change the concept of pastoral leadership instead of changing that one simple problem. And I declared when I came, I said, this church has got two problems. It's lost faith and it's lost respect for leadership. Don't ask me to come. I didn't think they would at that time, but I said, if I were to come, we will go by faith, and you better understand, as long as I'm here, I'll leave. And let the government or anybody else know that. This congregation can vote me out at any moment, but in between that yes and that no, I'm going to lead this church. That happens to be our right, and it is an ecclesiastical decision of a church. I don't know where these judges in California have been. The Pope's been running the Catholic Church for more than 1,900 years. At least they claim the succession all the way from Peter. And I'm not arguing the point. I just don't think it makes that much difference. God appointed me over this church the same way he picked up Apollos outside the stream and gave him a message. Is that arrogance? Absolutely not. This church will follow me as long as I follow this book. Not one day longer. Government officials have a constitution. I got one enforced by a tougher boss than the other one. These people have a right to not yield authority except willingly, but they don't have a right to not have authority over them. That's what jars the nerves of modern liberal secular society. As you only have a choice between objects of faith, the church only has a choice between different authorities. It does not have the choice of no leader. And that's why so many churches are so helpless. They have a shell instead of a leader who's scared of his own shadow and more scared of their vote. Greatest favor ever done to me in the natural would be to get voted out tonight. But God help me if I don't prove faithful and stay by the task God has assigned me. And just because these sons went bad, they had no business changing the system. And the problem with most second, third generation churches, because they've had the sons of somebody go bad, they want to change the system and they deteriorate God's plan. Does God forsake? No, He just works with their messed up program. But God's best is still leadership. Oh, I know how unpopular this message is. Bless God, I'm too smart to come under anybody's judgment but mine. Well, you might be picking houses out in hell, because God's way is authority. And it's the missing ingredient in the church world today. That's why I'm making the state of California so mad. They want to protect this church from me. If you all come here, I may need to protect you from this church. Attorneys General, that is. The elders of Israel. You'd think that dumb bunny bunch of board members would have figured out the mess they made with the Philistines 40 years ago. They ought to quit voting. But the elders gathered themselves together and came to Samuel under Ramah. And they said unto him, boy, it must have taken a lot of genius to figure this one out. I mean, this is typical committee conclusions. Behold, thou art old. Hope they do. Give them a medal. I mean, a bureaucrat could figure that out. Look at their second conclusion. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Boy, that's brilliant, isn't it? You ever seen a committee sitting around drawing these kind of conclusions? I have. And then here comes their unique contribution. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Change the system. We want to be like the rest of the world. We don't want to run this risk anymore. As with all things, there's risk for the best. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge over us. And Samuel, true to his commission, prayed unto the Lord. And here's why he got in Hebrews 11. God, let me even come close a few hours of my life being like Samuel. I don't know anybody else that God could say this. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people. I want to tell you something. God will put up with your changes. Abraham and Sarah had a committee meeting and produced Ishmael, and he was a thorn in the flesh of Abraham till he died.
God doesn't make you do His way. There's a choice factor involved. The Lord said unto Samuel, let him do it. The Hebrews. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. How would you like to have the epitaph on your life be such that you were so identified with God's word that when they didn't do what you said, it would be a rejection of God? That when your commitments were argued with, it was a rejection of God. Faith is an identification with God's will. Mind, emotion, and the will attached until God's word literally becomes the very focus, center, and the being of your life. Samuel, who was born as a faith child, so lived his life that when he was rejected, God could say, to reject you is to reject me. I'm going to dare to say it to some preachers. If it could happen to Samuel before the knowledge of Christ was revealed, before the indwelling Spirit was available to all, before the commission of our Lord was laid down in the open window of the book, why can't a few more pastors get enough courage in God to believe that you must so stand for God's word that to reject you is to reject God? Oh, that's presumptuous. No. The measuring rod's there. Now, does Gene Scott think he's like that? Heavens no. But I can tell you this, when I'm communicating God's word, I am. I wish I could be like Samuel. And there may come some 62nd time in my life when I can. But when I'm communicating God's word, which can be checked, to reject it is to reject God. Understand that. I wish some of you dads would take over in your home and get the word of God so engrafted into your life that you cannot say to your wife or your child that you're like Samuel any more than I can, except when as the head of that house you're laying down God's word. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There are some things you ought to stop taking votes on, and you ought to start hanging on to. There are some things that make you so identified with God's word that to reject it is to reject God. Why do you think I know that the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church? Because we are determined to stay fastened on to God's word. We don't have to prove anything beyond that. They won the king. God says, let them have it. They've rejected not me, not you, but me. But I want you to warn them. Protest solemnly unto them. Read that 9th verse. He didn't say, go out and say now, my children, let me smile at thee and put some oil on you for a while. Protest solemnly, scowl unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. You didn't want it my way. You wanted it this way. Let me show you how it's going to be. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariot, to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instrument of war and instrument of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants, and he'll take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants, and he'll take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work, and he'll take a tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. You say, translate that into the 20th century. If you're not satisfied with God's best and you keep insisting on something you want, it's going to be a lot worse than it is now. Just that simple. Got another applause from the sound system. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. So Samuel said unto all Israel, chapter 12, he called them to Gilgal, and he got ready to anoint their king. This is the true man of faith. He accepts the judgment as I would. I don't ever want it to change. If I get old and crotchety, they ought to vote me out. Don't see how I could ever get meaner. But I don't ever want it to change. I get applause at the right time. That's an intelligent sound system. I want to take possession by constraint. And I mean not by constraint, but willingly. But possession is God's way. That's why, though this tape will go round the world on satellite, I am raising a cry across this land. What happened last Friday in a court decision in Los Angeles County totally takes away from the church the right to be led by its pastor. You know what the state is after? They're obsessed to protect a congregation from a pastor that can be trusted the way you trust me. That's it. That cannot be. Too much chance of him going wrong. Well, what about those that have gone wrong? Same answer as Eli's sons. Why did they need to change the system? What happened? What happened when Samuel came on the scene to the sons of Eli? God preserved them from the sons of Eli with a Samuel. Why could not the same God preserve them from the sons of Samuel with Samuel number 2 or someone else of his stature? But they had to quickly change the system. God went along with it. Samuel gave the warning, and then he gave his charge. May I preach my last sermon, and may every man of God make this his goal. When I'm 120, and Samuel said unto Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice. You have voted me out and changed the system in all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you. Saul had been anointed, and I am old and gray-headed. And there's an integrity in this old man. He won't wait for them to bring it up. And behold, my sons are with you. He knew as well as anybody they were crooks, cheating, and doing wrong. So let me say it so you don't have to bring it up. Don't try to drag any skeletons out now. I know all about my sons. You see them, I see them, there they are, miserable rats. I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. May God plant in the interns in this church a realization of what can be. From my childhood unto this day, behold, here I am. Here's your last vote, folks. Witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed, your new king. Whose ox have I taken? Come on now. Step forward. Any charge you can find. I hear it whispered in the camp. Must be something wrong with those sons. There must be something with Samuel too. From childhood to now, witness against me. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Well, I suppose the Attorney General would want to go into the last 40 years. He wouldn't take the word of the people. Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? Tell me, whose ox, whose ass, which bribe? Tell me in front of the people, and I'll restore it to you today. And they said, this is not Jesus. This is a flesh and blood man who grew up in the church right. I'm tired of people thinking you got to be a criminal in order to be a preacher. You got to bend to the end of the road of badness before you can understand goodness. Samuel disproves it. Witness against me all my life now. It has been reported, and Gizmu hath said. That's out of Nehemiah. Samuel challenged his people, said, pull forth the witness. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you. Why don't we get this newly elected king to appoint an attorney general to do a 40-year survey? God's people in front of whom he stood, who were those that would stone the one that was not faithful. He said, you witness. They said, thou hast not. He said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he's witness. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, your fathers cried unto the Lord. They were in bondage. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. You say, what's that got to do with me? He's showing them God's faithfulness, and God's the same today. Same people today can claim the same promises today. When they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hands of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against him. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we've sinned. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies. Every time they turn to God, God's faithful to deliver them. Then after you get safe, delivered by Samuel, you saw then that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, and you said unto me, nay, the king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Because they had a prophet of God, there was an open channel of God's word to them. Now therefore, behold the king, whom you've chosen, whom you've desired. Behold, the Lord set a king over you. God will adjust. I've already told you what these kings will do to you, but now God will deal with you in a changed system, because you preferred to change the system than to let God with you clean up the house. Now therefore stand and see.
If you rebel against God, even though you change the system, the hand of God will be against you, so stand and see. Is this not wheat harvest? I'm going to call unto the Lord. I know why God had it this way, because it was thunder that defeated the Philistines at Ebenezer. Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. He could still do it 40 years later. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Samuel said to him, "Fear not, you've done all this wickedness. And I will say to God's people everywhere, God will be faithful. He forsaketh not his saints." But you can live way beneath your privileges if you won't go God's way. And God's way hasn't changed. Man keeps trying to change God's way. God will still not forsake his people, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people, which is his church. But oh, how far beneath their privileges they would live. Moreover, as for me, he said. And this is the way Samuel went out. God forbid. You know, some men still exist in this world would rather die alone with God than compromise God's ways. God forbid. I'm not going to judge you anymore. You got what you want. You voted me out. But God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye, and notice how he words it, and your king. This is not a very popular message to the modern democratic world. But if this message would be heard by more leaders who were willing to hang the body on God's word, revival would shake this land again. There's never been a committee anywhere that brought a revival. It takes a Martin Luther, a John Knox, a John Calvin, a John Wesley, a Peter Cartwright, a Charles G. Finney, a Dwight L. Moody. God still works through men. I would say to the people of this land, you better stand with one man that is determined, like Samuel, to give his life if necessary to keep the state from robbing the church of the power of a man of God to rule by the word of God over a congregation that has selected him.